I want you to imagine it's a Queen's Diamond Jubilee and Buckingham Palace has put on a state banquet. All of the important heads of state have come and they've come to enjoy the hospitality of the Queen and Prince Philip. There's all the usual pomp and ceremony and the servants are working hard trying to keep everybody fed and filled up with drinks. Imagine how shocked everyone would be if halfway through the meal, the Queen got up and she walked to one of the servants and she took him by the hand and she led him back to her seat, the place where she had been sitting. And she cleared all of her dirty knives and forks and plates away and then she went back to where the food was and she got a plate of food. And she walked back and she placed it in front of this servant and she began to serve the servant. Imagine how shocked everyone would be. Now, multiply that by infinity. And that will give you some idea of how the disciples must have felt on the night they sat down to the Passover meal with Jesus. In John chapter 13, which Dan has read for us, we see how Jesus did a role reversal. And this morning I want us to imagine that we are there on this night, that we are sat observing everything that is going on in this room. The first thing we notice is that none of these men have had their feet washed when they entered the building. They've taken their place at the table with dirty feet. Feet that have been sweating in 40 degree heat. Feet that have picked up dirt from the filthy streets. Feet that are anything but beautiful. And one of the reasons, or the reason why none of them have had their feet washed, is because none of them were prepared to do this lowly job. Normally, it would be the job of the lowest servant in the house to wash the feet of the guests. But we don't see a lowly servant in this building on this night. We don't see anyone who's willing to take on this lowly job. And so they all take their place at the meal with dirty, sweaty feet. And we continue to watch and we notice that these men have such respect for Jesus. They're calling him Rabbi. They're hanging on every word that he is saying. And it's obvious from the way that they're relating to him that they've come to see that he is not just an ordinary human being. They know that this sitting here is the Son of God. They know that he is God's Messiah. All that is except for one, Judas. He seems to be preoccupied. He seems to have his mind on other things. He looks like he doesn't really belong amongst this group of men. You can tell that he doesn't have the same respect for Jesus that the others have. Well, the Passover meal is progressing along the traditional lines. Nothing looks any different. But now, Jesus begins to stand up and he takes off his outer garment. He takes off his cloak and he ties a towel around his waist. He walks to the bowl that was used for washing hands. And he pours water into the bowl. And the disciples are looking confused. They've not seen anything like this at a Passover meal before. This isn't normally what happens. And it's clear from their faces that, like us, they're wondering what Jesus is going to do. As we watch, it becomes clear what he's doing. First, he walks to Matthew and he kneels at Matthew's feet. And he takes the water and he pours water over Matthew's feet and then he takes the towel and he dries it. And then he moves on to John's feet and he takes the water and he washes John's feet and he dries them. And then he moves on to Judas's feet and he kneels at Judas's feet and he takes the water and he washes his feet and he dries them. And as we're watching, the full reality of what's going on hits us. Here is the Lord of glory. Here is our Creator. Here is God in human flesh. Here is the one who spoke billions of stars into being and calls everyone by name. and he's taken the place in this gathering of the lowliest servant, and he's serving his creation. He's taken the part of a slave. He's doing the lowest task in this house. According to Jesus, John the Baptist was the greatest human prophet who ever lived. But listen to what John says about Jesus. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. John the Baptist, the greatest human prophet who ever lived on this earth, wasn't worthy to wash the feet of Jesus. But here is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Even the disciple who was about to betray him, even Judas. If our queen started to serve her servants at a royal banquet, we would be amazed. But the gap between Jesus and his disciples is infinitely greater than the gap between our queen and her servants. This act of Jesus is stunning in both its beauty and in what we would expect of a king. It's no wonder that Peter asks, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? The question we need to ask, however, is what are we to learn this morning? What does the Holy Spirit want to teach us from this event in the life of Jesus? Well, from what John writes, there are three lessons that we need to learn this morning. The first is that every one of us in this room needs Jesus to make us clean. Every one of us in this room needs Jesus to make us clean. Peter was always ready to speak his mind. He was always ready to blurt out what everyone else was thinking but was too afraid to say. But although Peter was quick to speak, one of the things that Peter had done is he'd come to see who Jesus really was. By God's grace, Peter had come to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter knows that foot washing isn't the job that the Son of the living God should be doing. And that's why he responds to Jesus in verse 8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Behind Peter's statement is the knowledge that Peter is unworthy to have Jesus kneel at Peter's feet and wash them. Look at how Jesus responds to Peter, however, when Peter seeks to stop him in verse 9, or end of verse 8. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. What did Jesus mean by that? What was Jesus really saying to Peter and to the other disciples and to us this morning? But we need to understand that statement of Jesus in the light of his death and resurrection. And when we do that, we see that Jesus is talking here of spiritual washing. This morning, you and I may have had a shower or a bath and washed our feet. Our feet might be really, really clean this morning. But the real issue this morning is not how clean our feet are, but how clean our hearts are. See, every human being who has been born, who will be born, is born spiritually dirty. We're born with dirty hearts. This is how the Bible describes our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? All of us have been born with hearts full of sin. And the evidence of that is the way in which we live and the things that excite us. Jesus said the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. The reason you and I don't naturally honour God as God, the reason we don't get excited by Jesus, the reason we don't obey God, the reason we would rather do wrong than right is because of the dirt, the sin that's in our hearts. And if we are ever going to get right with God, then we need to have our hearts cleansed, cleaned up. And that's what Jesus is willing to do for us. Becoming a Christian is about coming to the realization that Jesus has taken all of the dirt of my sin on himself. And being made sin for me has been punished on the cross for my sin in my place, so that God is able to forgive me. And in exchange for the dirt of my sin, Jesus has given to me the clean clothes of his righteousness, so that I can stand before God as his child. I still remember that time when I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was as if I heard God say, "Your sins are forgiven." Precious words, sweet words, come from the grace of Almighty God. You see, being a Christian is not about me making myself clean enough for God to accept me, but it's about coming as a dirty, desperate sinner and trusting in Jesus Christ to make me clean. It's about me experiencing the grace of God as Jesus Christ changes my heart and makes me right with God. Apostle Paul wrote to a pastor by the name of Titus, and this is what he said about Jesus. He, Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus says to you and me this morning, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Well, Peter's reaction to that statement of Jesus is found in verse 9. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." No one could doubt Peter's love for Christ. He may not always have understood everything that Jesus said. He may have spoken before he engaged his brain very often, but he loved Jesus, and Peter wanted to have a share with Christ. He wanted to be one with him. He wanted all that Jesus had to offer. "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." To which Jesus has to teach Peter what this cleansing is all about. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean." Let's travel back again 2,000 years. You've been invited by a friend to a dinner party, and so you get yourself ready by washing. You bathe all over, you wash your body clean, and you put on clean clothes, and you set out for the party. By the time you get to the party, the only part of your body that's dirty is your feet. The rest of you is still clean from washing before you left home, but your feet have picked up dirt as you've traveled to this dinner party, and they need to be washed before you can sit down and eat. And Jesus is here teaching us an important principle about day by day Christian living. When we first come to Christ, he washes us clean. The New Testament describes Christians as those who are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you're a believer here this morning, and by God's grace you are right with God, nothing's going to change that. You don't need to be converted again. You can't be less justified or more justified than you are. Your standing with God will never change. But through the day we pick up the dirt of sin. Someone says something to us and we react in an un-Christ-like way towards them. Or we see something on TV or on the internet and lust rises within us. Or we rush out to school or work and we fail to commit the day to the Lord. And what we need is for God to forgive us for the day's sins. We need to be cleansed from the day's dirt. It's not that we're not saved. It's not that. Or that we're too dirty to stand before God. Jesus has made us clean to stand in the presence of God. But what we do need is to have, as it were, our feet washed. We need to confess our sin of that day, or even the sin of that moment. And the basis of that washing is always the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we come to the end of the day, the end of this day, maybe, to mind. Or maybe you even stop during the day. And we're aware of sin that we've committed. And what we do is we apply the gospel of grace again to our lives. We come to the Lord with the assurance that Christ has died for us. And that when he was on the cross, the sins of this day were laid on him. And when he was experiencing the wrath of God that should have stood against us, it was for the sin that we've just committed. And we confess what we've done. And we ask God to forgive us because of Christ's death for us. And what we experience is the reality of 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Whether it's the first time we come to Christ, or whether it's this day by day coming to Christ, every one of us in this room needs Jesus to cleanse us from the dirt of sin. It's the first lesson. Second lesson, following Jesus means washing the feet of others. In verses 12 and following, Jesus goes on to explain what he has done and what we are to do. Let's read these verses. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. How does Jesus want us to obey him this morning here? Is Jesus asking us this morning over coffee to take our shoes and socks off and to wash one another's feet? I say that because there are some churches that have taken Jesus' words literally. In our own church at Broadstone, there's a couple who are with us, and they were in a church which actually practiced literal foot washing. Now, I'm sure that that's a very powerful way of showing what Jesus did. But we need to see that Jesus is more concerned about the attitude of our heart than he is about our actions. What did Jesus do on this night? Well, he assumed the role of a servant. That's what he did. And not just any servant in the house, but the lowest servant in the house. He humbled himself. He exercised a heart of humble servanthood. And he says to us this morning, I am your Lord, and you are not greater than me. Therefore, you need to follow my example, and you need to humble yourself and serve one another. Jesus is calling us this morning to a lifestyle of humble servanthood. He's calling us to serve one another, even if that means doing the lowliest job. He's calling us to prefer the needs of others and not just our own. He's calling us to a Philippians 2 lifestyle. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This couple in our church who were in a foot washing church on one occasion, Joe, my wife, was unwell, and they turned up with a casserole that they'd cooked for us and the family, not just for one day, but for 2 days. That's the kind of lifestyle that Jesus is calling us to. Now, that's hard. It's hard to take the lowliest place amongst a group of people and to serve them. How can we do it? Well, John gives us two helps here. The first is found in verse 3. Let me read verses 3 and 4 together. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After he poured water into the basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet. Can you see what enabled Jesus to exercise his heart of humble servanthood? It was what he knew about himself. He knew who he was, he knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. And that is the secret to humble servanthood. It is to know who we are in Christ. To know that we are children of God. When we know that we're children of God, we don't need to strive for greatness. And we really grasp that. We don't need to strive for greatness. We can't get much greater than being a child of the living God. When we know that we're God's children, it frees us to serve. The secret to humble servanthood is also knowing where we are going. As believers, by God's grace, we are going to share in Christ's glory. Now, if we really grasp that, why would we ever strive for earthly glory amongst a group of people when we're going to have that? And we know that we shall one day hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That will free us to serve. The secret to humble servanthood is knowing Christ. When we know Jesus, he lives in us. And he enables us to live as he lived. Ultimately, you see, this lifestyle will only be a reality as Christ lives in us. It's the first help, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing where we're going, and knowing Christ. But there's a second help to humble servanthood as well. It's found in verse 17. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You will be happy if you do this. There is great joy in serving. That's what Jesus is saying. In taking the lowest place, there is great joy. Some of the happiest people I know are those who humbly serve others. Those who are not always thinking about themselves, but willing to think about other people. Those who are looking for ways to bless others because they've been blessed by God. They're some of the happiest people I know. But you know, some of the most miserable people I know are those who are always looking to serve themselves and wanting everybody else to serve them. And the reason they're miserable is because they don't get what they want and their hearts are never satisfied. Jesus says, you will be blessed, happy. If that's not a motivation to humble servanthood, I don't know what is. Happiness, being blessed. We will only give ourselves to serve others when we realise that serving is the true path to happiness and when we realise who we are in Christ. So every one of us needs Jesus to make us clean. Following Jesus means washing the feet of others. And here's the third lesson. Beware of being externally washed only. Beware of being externally washed only. Woven through this passage is an ominous warning. It's a warning in the form of a person. Three times John tells us what is happening in the heart of Judas. There in verse 2, the evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. There at the end of verse 10, where Jesus says, "You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. And it's there in verse 18 where he says, "Those who be blessed if you do them." I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Think about Judas for a moment. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus. He saw all of the miracles that Jesus had done. He saw Jesus make sick people well. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus to life. He saw Jesus create fish and bread and feed 5,000 people. He saw Jesus stand in a boat in the midst of a raging storm and rebuke the winds and the waves, and immediately there was a flat calm. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus cast demons out of people. Judas spent 3 years. He saw all that Jesus did. He also heard all that Jesus said. He heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus tell people that their sins were forgiven. He heard Jesus silencing the religious leaders. He heard Jesus say that he was the Son of God. He was personally blessed by Jesus. When Jesus stopped the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Judas's life was spared. When Jesus fed 5,000 people, Judas enjoyed the fish and the bread. And on this night, Judas is blessed by Jesus as Jesus kneels at his feet and washes them. Let me just add an aside, a parenthesis here. Jesus says, "You do as I have done." And here is Jesus blessing his enemy. Here is Jesus serving one who he knows is about to betray him. This is how Paul expresses it. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Wash the feet of Judas. You know who those Judases are who afflict you. And Jesus says, "You do as I have done. He did that for Judas. But here's the thing, Judas never responded in faith. Instead, Judas chose to turn away from Jesus. Judas wasn't willing to come to Christ for cleansing, despite all that he had seen and heard and experienced. He wasn't willing to come. He got his feet washed, but he didn't get his heart cleansed. And even when he realized that he had betrayed an innocent man, he still didn't come to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. Instead, Judas went out, committed suicide, and entered into eternal punishment under the righteous wrath of God, which is where he is right now. Now, there are people who are like Judas. They've been blessed by Jesus. They've been blessed by hearing the message of salvation in Christ. They've been blessed by experiencing Christ's love as God's people have shown kindness to them. But they, like Judas, refuse to come to Jesus for cleansing. If that describes you this morning, then I would plead with you to not stay like that. Don't be a Judas this morning. Don't take all the blessings of Christ that he gives to you every single day, but refuse the person. Don't sit in a church like this, listening to the gospel of grace, hearing how Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice himself for you, in order that God could forgive you. Don't listen to that message and then say, "I don't want anything to do with this man upon the cross." Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be a Judas. Don't go out into the night and be eternally lost. Instead, take the blessing of Christ. Take Christ himself. Embrace him as your Saviour and as your Lord. Cling to him. Come to the cross. Even if you have to do that right now as I'm preaching, come to the cross and ask for forgiveness. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour. And if you do, what you will experience is the joy of being truly cleansed. You'll hear God say, "Your sins are forgiven." You'll hear Jesus utter those words, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." And you will then be enabled to experience the blessing of serving others. Let's pray.